Lord God, we thank you so much for time in the middle of our working day to come and hear you speak through your word. And we thank you so much for all that he's prepared to teach us. And we pray that you would settle all our minds and clear away the busyness of the day to hear you speak. Help us to respond to what we hear and help us to come to you. Thank you that the way has been made possible. It's been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. And please help us to respond to that today. Amen. Let me read John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, and then I'll hand over to Hugh. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Great. Over to Hugh. Thanks.
Thank you very much.
Well, it's good to be with you here today. It's always, I'm not really lying. I was running slightly late anyway, and then I ended up on the wrong side of the railings there, so that's my pathetic excuse. But it's very, very good to be with you here this morning. I do have some points. They're not on your handouts. However, I'll try and be clear as to what the points are. So if you want to take notes, then I'll try and be clear as to where I am and what the points are. So I wonder if you can think of a time when you were impressed by somebody and that's very kind. and you expected them to be impressed with you, only to find that they weren't impressed by you at all. You got them completely wrong. You thought there was going to be some kind of mutual admiration, but actually there wasn't any mutual admiration at all, and they just thought you were completely off. Well, I won't ask for embarrassing stories of first dates or maybe first days at school or the time you met your in-laws or the first piece of work that you did for your difficult boss. I won't ask for those. We can maybe talk about those later. But what we have here today is an encounter a bit like this, a bit like that. We've got an encounter between Jesus and a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, as he's described, called Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is quite impressed by Jesus. And he basically tells him, you can be part of my club. I'm impressed by you. But Jesus isn't impressed by him at all. He gets Jesus completely wrong. And the consequence isn't just a bit of social awkwardness that you might get on a first date or whatever. No, actually, it's a far more serious consequence than that, because when we misread Jesus, it determines where we will spend eternity. So this is a very famous story, passage from John. We're going to be spending the next few weeks, as Naomi has explained, in John's Gospel under the heading Getting into God's Kingdom. And today's talk is entitled Being Born Again. And it includes the most famous verse in the whole Bible. You might just want to look at John chapter 3, verse 16. It's a wonderful verse where it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure many of us know that verse. And I'm not going to spoil it, because we'll be coming to that in a few weeks' time, except I just want us to notice one thing from that verse, which is to say that according to that verse, where we spend eternity depends on something we must do. So did you see that? Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's something we need to do, isn't it? We need to believe in Jesus. But from our verses that we're looking at today, where we spend eternity depends not on something that we must do, but on something that God must do for us. And I wonder if you saw that in verse 7, end of verse 7. Do not marvel at that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. Of course, giving birth is not something that we can do to ourselves. No, it's something that must be done for us. We must be born again. God must do this for us. He must give us new birth. And so you may be sitting there, we may be sitting here this lunchtime thinking to ourselves, well, which is it? Am I going to enjoy eternal life? Am I going to be saved? Is there something I need to do to believe in Jesus, as it says in verse 16? Or do I need God to do something for me, something in me, to give me new birth, as it says in verse 7? And the answer, of course, is both. It's as I put my trust in Jesus and believe in him that God saves me by giving me new birth, and hence that I attain eternal life. Or to put it another way, believing in Jesus isn't purely a cognitive step that I just take myself. No, actually what it requires is a supernatural work of God in me to give me new birth, and only then will I be able to respond to Jesus and believe in him. But anyway, our focus this week is on what God needs to do for me or to me. He must save me, and he must do so by giving me new birth. So if you're taking notes, that's our introduction. Now we move on to the main part. So at the start of this passage we're looking at, we get this famous encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's the first Irishman in the Bible, Nicodemus. And we're told that Jesus is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. And we're going to be looking at two things. The overall heading is how to get on board with Jesus' mission. And then underneath the overall heading, how to get on board with Jesus' mission. Firstly, what we don't do. So it's not just by associating with him. And that's verses 1-3. But rather, on the positive side, by being born again. And that's verses 3-8. So firstly, what we don't do. We don't get on board with Jesus' mission just by associating with him. Let's have a look at verses 1 and 2 to start with. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. So this encounter comes straight after an episode at the end of chapter 2, which you might just want to glance up at, where Jesus has been in Jerusalem and some people have been impressed by his miracles, by his signs. So we see that in verse 23 of chapter 2. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs, that is the miracles that he was doing. People are impressed by him and they believed in him, we're told, or at least they appear to have believed in him. Because straight after verse 23, we get a note of caution in verses 24 and 25. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. There are people who will be impressed by Jesus, who appear to believe in him, but actually Jesus knows their hearts. They're not really on board with his mission. They haven't really understood why he's come. And so he won't entrust himself to them because he knows what is in a man. And then straight after that, we get this encounter with Nicodemus. It might be clearer if I read just the very end of chapter 2, verse 25, and then straight through to chapter 3, verse 1. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus is precisely the kind of person Jesus has been speaking of at the end of chapter 2. He's obviously impressed by Jesus. He's taken the trouble to go and find him. And he tells him he's impressed by him. In verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. You get the sense that Nicodemus has been chatting with some of his fellow Pharisees and Jewish rulers, and they've together agreed that Nicodemus is quite a good guy. Did you notice the word we there in verse 2? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. There's a slight air of sort of pomposity there. It's as if Jesus is, Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, we're the in crowd. And we've been chatting, and we're all quite impressed by your signs, by your miracles. And we've all agreed that you're a good egg. We think God is with you, so you can be part of our club. We're happy to treat you as one of us. There's a kind of unspoken assumption in what Nicodemus says, that he himself is in the right with God, that he's in the in crowd. But actually, Jesus knows what's in Nicodemus's heart. Just like at the end of chapter 2. And there's something fundamental that Nicodemus hasn't understood that needs to change before Jesus will entrust himself to him, before he can be on board with Jesus' mission. It's no coincidence that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. Did you notice that? Start of verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night. And that functions on two levels. I think he actually did come to Jesus at night. But also, John is telling us, Nicodemus is in the dark. Not just physically, but spiritually. He hasn't understood what Jesus is all about. And so Jesus gives Nicodemus the shock of his life to this guy who thinks he's in the in crowd, who's quite impressed with Jesus, he's expecting Jesus to be impressed with him. Jesus isn't impressed at all. So verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless you've been born again, says Jesus, then you won't see the kingdom of God. You won't enjoy eternity with God as part of his people. All your religious credentials count for nothing. You see, what counts in Jesus' eyes isn't whether we're impressed by him or whether we're in his, whether we have him in our club. If that is what we think, we haven't really understood him at all. We're in the dark. It's very humbling, that, isn't it? I mean, I like to think that I'm on the inside, that I kind of know what's going on. Maybe I spent years attending Christian talks, attending churches. I'm involved in the building committee, or I'm the treasurer of my church. I'm on the PCC. Actually, Jesus isn't interested in those credentials at all. Well, before we move on, can I gently say to those of us who are here today, have we understood this? I'm sure there's a variety of people here today. Maybe you're here, maybe you like church, you like churches, you're a pillar of the PCC, as I say, maybe you're involved in the finances, you're a building committee, you think religion is good for society. Maybe you're even quite impressed by Jesus. You think he's a good person, you like his teaching, you think if the world would be a better place if more people were like him. Well, if that is you, I just want to gently challenge you and say none of those things are bad in themselves, but they're not why Jesus has came. They're not what Christianity is about. Jesus doesn't want you just to associate with him. No, he's not interested in being your religious club, as it were, to hang out with him. Christianity is a far bigger, more serious, more wonderful thing than that. He actually doesn't want you to primarily to do things for him at all. He wants you to receive new life, new birth from him. So that's our first point. How to get on board with Jesus' mission? Well, not just by associating with him. Well, so how do I get on board with Jesus' mission? And that's the second point. The second point, we get on board with Jesus' mission by being born again. And just let's just have a look again at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's how we enjoy eternal life as one of God's people. That phrase, born again Christian, gets mixed reviews, doesn't it? And for me, it conjures up images of people wearing sandals and socks and with guitars with rainbow straps singing Kumbaya. I'm sorry if that's your vibe. No offense intended. But the point Jesus is making here is that actually the only kind of Christian is a born-again one. It's not like there's two categories, the born-again Christians and the ordinary Christians. No, the only Christians are born again. Verse 3 is very clear, isn't it? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't be in part of God's people. You can't enjoy eternal life unless you're born again. And then it gets repeated. So verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then even more bluntly, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You must be born again. This isn't an optional extra. This is vital if we're to be on board with Jesus and his mission. If we're not, well, then we're not on his team. We haven't understood him, and we're in the dark, and we won't be saved. By the way, this is not to be confused with Buddhism, which is all about being born again and again and again and again in reincarnation. Near where I used to live, there was somebody who had that as a sticker on their car. It said, I'm a born again and again and again and again and again Buddhist. That's not what's been spoken of here. What's been spoken of here is a once for all new life, spiritual new birth, which God gives to those who trust in Jesus, and it goes on forever. Well, Nicodemus is totally confused about what Jesus means by second birth. So that's why he says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, no, obviously not. That's not what's been spoken of here. What we're talking about here is a spiritual birth, not a physical one. That's the point Jesus makes in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is a spiritual birth we're talking about. And Jesus explains a bit more about that in verse 5, where he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the kind of new birth I'm talking about, says Jesus, birth by water and the Spirit. Well, what on earth does that mean? Well, for that, we need to look back at our Old Testaments, which, by the way, is something that Nicodemus should have understood. Jesus has a bit of a dig at him later on in verse 10 when he says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Nicodemus really should have understood this from his Old Testament, but he didn't. But anyway, that's what we need to do, to look at our Old Testaments. And so this is where, please, if I could, Fred, I'm sorry, I failed to give you a warning, but if you could read, please, and if could we all please turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 to 28, which is page 875. Thank you.
24 to 28.
Eight, please. Thank you. So when everyone's got there, yeah. Thank you, Fred.
I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
Thank you very much. So this is God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel about a time when God is going to come to rescue his people and restore his relationship with them after they've rebelled against him, and then they've been sent into exile as a punishment for their rebellion against him. And God says he's going to sprinkle them with clean water and give them a new heart and a new spirit. So this gives us a clue as to what Jesus is talking about when he says that the new birth must be by water and the Spirit. The water, we're told in Ezekiel, symbolizes cleansing from sin. From our rebellion against God, being forgiven our sins. And the Spirit shows a restored relationship with God, as we have God himself dwelling in us by his Spirit, where we are in a far more intimate way than before. We really are his people, and he really is our God, as it says in Ezekiel. And so Jesus here is saying that is what God needs to do for somebody when he gives them new birth, in order for them to be saved, to be part of God's kingdom. They need to be cleansed from their uncleanness by God. They need to have their sin forgiven. And they need to have him give them a new spirit so they can enjoy this intimate relationship with him. And then, verse 28 of the Ezekiel passage, they will live in the land, no longer the physical land of Israel, no, rather in God's eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God that Jesus has spoken about in verse 3 of John chapter 3. The new creation, eternity with God. Now there's an issue here, because as I said at the start, this isn't something we can do to ourselves. Telling somebody you must be born again is a bit like saying you need a new heart. But I can't give myself a new heart. I can't perform heart surgery on myself. I need somebody to give me a new heart. And similarly, I can't give birth to myself. I need them to give me new birth. In a way, it's a bit strange that Jesus says, you must be born again, because he's telling us something which we can't actually do. And I can't control who God gives new birth to. I can't control his actions or his movements. That's the point that's made in verse 8, where Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. I can't control who God gives new birth to any more than I can control the wind, which was blowing in my face as I cycled into the office this morning. No, the Spirit of God, God in his sovereignty, needs to choose, to decide, to give me that new birth by his Spirit. And I desperately need him to do that for me and in me, to give me that new life, that new birth, to work it in me. I must be born again. This isn't an optional extra. Oh, but I regularly attend church. I come to the Moorgate talks. I'm involved in my PCC. I'm the treasurer. I'm on the buildings committee. I think Jesus was a really good person. I enjoy hanging out with Christians. I think his moral teachings are really good for society. Jesus says, no, you must be born again. You must be born again. There's no way around that. It is vital. You need God to save you, to work in you, to give you that new birth. Only then will you enjoy God's kingdom and eternal life in the new creation. So there we have it. How do I get on board with Jesus' mission? Well, not by mere association with him, rather by God giving me new birth. So as I close, can I challenge us? Maybe the people here today who associate with Jesus, but we're just conscious that we've never actually received the life that Jesus offers, that new birth. Well, if that's you, actually there is something, there is one thing you can do. You can ask God to give it to you. You can pray. He loves to answer that kind of prayer. Don't be sort of pompous like Nicodemus, patting yourself on the back for associating with Jesus. No, come to Jesus humbly. Come to God humbly and ask him, please give me that new birth. I've heard of people, actually, who've listened to talks on this very passage and been told, you must be born again. And they realise, oh, I need to be born again. And then they've asked God to give him that new birth. Wonderfully, that seems to have happened to Nicodemus. So even though at this stage he's very much in the dark, later in John's Gospel, we meet him again. And at that point, he does seem to be part of Jesus' people. So actually, it seems that he himself did receive the new birth that Jesus speaks to him about here. So that's maybe if we're here today, we're not trusting Jesus. What if we are trusting Jesus? Well, I think the application for us is, let's not be proud. Let's not congratulate ourselves on how clever we are. No, let's just thank God for his kindness in moving in us by his Spirit and granting us that new birth ourselves. And ask God to continue to be at work in us by his Holy Spirit. We're dependent on him. And let's express that dependence in prayer. And maybe we're here this lunchtime and we're trying to hold out the good news of Jesus to friends, family, colleagues. And I think it's just a reminder here, we need God to be at work in them. This isn't just some cognitive, rational persuasion that's needed. No, it's a supernatural work of God by his Holy Spirit that is required. Verse 8, the Spirit works where he chooses. Well, let's pray that God would graciously choose to be at work in those we interact with. Shall I pray as we close? Lord God, we ask that by your Spirit you would come and grant spiritual life to anyone here this lunchtime who does not yet know you. Please keep us from mere association with Jesus. Please draw us to trust in Jesus for our salvation. And for those who are here today who are trusting in Jesus, thank you for working in us. We want to give you all the credit for that. Please continue to be at work in us by your Holy Spirit. And please use us powerfully as we hold out the message of life, of the gospel, to those we know and love and interact with. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.